Let's take our Bibles and turn to the very back of your Bible, not to Revelation, but a few books before that, called one small one called 1 John. I was trying to figure out what should I preach on a day like today. This is a special day, and I thought about preaching on adoption, and then this verse. I was reminded of this verse in 1 John, the end of chapter 2 and beginning of chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the chair in front of you with a blue cover, and you can find 1 John 2 on page 1022. It'd be helpful for you to actually see this in the Word, these promises here. But before we get into this, I have a question for everybody here. It's a very simple question. And it is this: who are you? Who are you? Maybe you've never been asked that question in church, but if you're new, you walk in the door, people might say, "Hi, I'm so-and-so, who are you?" It's a question of identity, isn't it? If we were to ask Lacey and Chloe this question maybe a few months ago, they might have answered differently than they answer today, because their last name is officially different now. But what I want to focus on today is, who does God say that you are? We might say our name, right? But who does God say that we are? Let's look and see what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not left us guessing what you say about us, what you say about the world, how we ought to think and process things. Lord, we thank you for your word. What a gift. And we pray that you open it to us now. Work in our hearts by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a story told about a little girl named Katie. And Katie loved watching things grow. If you like gardening, you'll know what Katie loves. She loves seeing the flowers come out, just like we're seeing today. And in the last few weeks, and one day her mom asked her to take the watering can and go out and water her flowers out in the front of the house. However, there is one special flower in the front of the house. It was an orchid. And if any of you have an orchid, you know that orchids can't have too much water or they will actually die. So, and the orchid belonged to Katie's dad. It was his special flower that they had planted out front. And she was not to water that one. And she knew that. She set about watering all the flowers. She was thankful she could be such a good help. It was a hot day, bright sun. And she came to her dad's orchid. And she thought to herself, "Well, look at all these other flowers that I've watered. They are really blooming and growing and sucking up all the water. What harm can it do to dad's orchid? He'll be thankful that I watered it for him, because it really looks thirsty." Well, she watered it, and sure enough, as a little girl, she put too much water. She actually poured the whole rest of the can on this orchid, and by the afternoon, it had wilted. She heard the sound of her father's footsteps coming to the front door, and she shrank back in shame, because she knew what she had done. She just wanted to be loved by him. He opened the door, he spotted Katie, she could see the disappointment on his face, and he said, "Katie, did you water my flower?" I'm so sorry, Daddy. She broke into tears running down her cheeks. He says, Katie, I'm not happy about what you have done, gently. And I do forgive you. You are my child, and I will love you anyway and always. We long to be accepted and loved too, don't we, as children? But we're painfully aware at times of the things that we have done, that we ought not to have done. And in this passage, John is urging us to see the kind of love. Look at the kind of love that God has given to us. A love so great that we are called His children. And because we are His children, He calls us to abide, to live in Him. I'll get back to Katie in a minute. I'll tell you what ended up happening. The story's not over. But before we get to that, I want to look and see what the Bible says here. Why must we abide in Him anyway? And if it's going to help you to follow along, I actually have a sermon outline on the insert. It's on one of the white pages in your bulletin. And you can fill in those blanks as we go along. Sometimes that helps people to focus. By the way, you can also draw all over this page. You can draw really nice pictures. And I even hang the pictures downstairs on the wall. So you can go check those out after church. Some people listen better when they doodle. So the first question is, why must we abide in Him? And the first answer is because we are born of Him. That's the first blank to fill in. We are born of Him. Look at verse 29. Don't just take my word for it. See what the Bible says. Verse 29, if you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. Now, this might be a little confusing. You think to yourself, well, I'm already born. That's why I'm here. I'm living. I'm alive. How can I be reborn? And there's a guy in the Bible named Nicodemus. He came to Jesus in the middle of the night, and he says, we hear you talking, and we know you are from God, but we don't understand everything. How can a child enter back into his mother's womb? When one of our children was born, we had the kids come to the hospital. They didn't know if it was a boy or a girl. And we had the revealing there in the hospital room. And one of the children was frustrated that it wasn't the gender that they wanted. And do you know what they said? They said, put them back in. Push out another one. Well, it doesn't quite work that way. But Jesus also said to Nicodemus, it doesn't work that way. You can't go back into your mother's room. The birth I'm talking about, Jesus says, is a spiritual birth. See, you can be alive in this world, but we are born with a nature that goes away from God. We are born with a nature that rejects truth, that rejects God. Our identity is in other things. I talked to someone this week. Their identity was in their family heritage. That's what was most important to them. Some people, their identity is in their nationality. Some people's identity is in their sexuality. Some people, it's in their accomplishments, what I've done in my life. Others, it's my job that I have. This is who I am. And do you know, all those things point to our identity being in our own righteousness. The things that we have in our life that thinks we make us good with God. But the Bible tells us that we are not righteous. The Bible actually says in Romans, no one is righteous, not even one. Apart from God, we are not righteous. And here in verse 29, it says, if you know that He is righteous. This is the phrase that governs this whole passage, His righteousness. In other words, don't look at your own. And actually, I think that's freeing. Instead of trying to, oh, I hope I've done enough. I hope I've lived a good enough life. It's actually not about you. It's about what He's done. And so we're confronted with God's holiness, and it actually reveals our need. It reveals that we've strayed from Him. We've just done our own thing, or we've looked to ourselves. And so then we repent. We turn. We turn to Christ. We receive the Holy Spirit. And what Christ does is He takes all of our sin, on himself on the cross, and he gives us his righteousness, all the things he's ever done right. And that becomes a new identity for us. And that means we are reborn. Spiritually, we are reborn. We have a new identity. We're adopted as his children now. One verse at the end of this book, 1 John 5, verse 1, says this: everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. It's very simple. New birth comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Here's number two, if you're following along on the sermon notes. Why must we abide in him? Well, number one, because we are born of him. Number two, because we are loved by him. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. Look what kind of love this is. Behold what kind of love this is. The word here, has given, the Father has given to us, means it's already happened. If you know grammar, which I'm not very good at, has given is in the perfect tense. Perfect tense means it's already happened and it has lasting consequences. So what is this love that's already happened to us that has lasting consequences? And the Bible points to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the event in human history of God's love once and for all with lasting consequences, good consequences. Look at verse chapter 4, verse 10 of 1 John. If you have your Bible open, easy to look over there. It says this: in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's just a big fancy word meaning turning away anger or wrath. Jesus on the cross turned God's anger away from you and from me, all those who trust in him, and put it on his Son, Jesus Christ. So what kind of love was this? This was sacrificial love. It was costly. Jesus laid down his life. He came not to be served, but to serve. What else kind of love is this? It's a substitute love. He went in our place. We should have been on the cross. What kind of love is it? It's a selfless love. It's not about him. He wasn't up there. Look here, I'm doing this for you. You better take this all in, right? He didn't, no, it wasn't like that. Instead, it was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He did this to redeem you. Now, you might be sitting here and saying, you know, all that sounds great, but I really am having trouble taking it in. You know, I've tried to think about God's love for me, but it just doesn't connect. I think one reason that is true of many of us is because we are trying to compare God our Father to our earthly fathers, our earthly parents. And our earthly parents are not perfect, are they? They're not like God. They've let us down. Some of you have grown up having to earn love. That if you don't do this or you don't do that, boy, your parents, they're not going to give you the time of day. Or they're going to give you a beating or whatever it is. They're going to beat you with their words, right? That can happen at a baseball game, like I was at yesterday. The pitcher on the pitcher's mound. The father's the coach. What's wrong out there? Right? And it continues until the child is crushed and they can't throw anything. I think sometimes that's what makes it hard for us to think about God's love, because our parents often give that model. But do you know, with God, it's not about what you've done. It's not about how good or bad pitches you throw. It's not about getting strikes or balls. It's not about how well you've performed. It's about how Christ has performed. It's about what Christ has done. And do you know, we see that is because in verse 29 it says, He is righteous. Only He is righteous, not you. This is the kind of love that He has given to us. And I want to stop here for a minute because some of you are incredible parents. Some of you are amazing parents. You are demonstrating God's love. That is worthy. And that's what the blessing of being a member in God's church is, that the others in the church will help you. We can help each other to be the parents that God has called us to be. We've seen that this morning. But none of you are perfect. And you will make mistakes. And when you do make mistakes with your children, the redeeming grace is that you'll ask their forgiveness. Because you are doing that, and doing that, you're demonstrating God has forgiven you. Our goal is to point God out to our children. And so their identity must be first in God's love. I don't care if you're 80 years old today. Your identity as a child, you can be an 80-year-old child, did you know that? You are secure in God's love. First, we have this book at home. I wish I brought it today. It's actually, the title is Most of All, Jesus Loves You. And it goes through, your mom loves you, your dad loves you, your uncle loves you, your aunt loves you, your brother loves you, your sister loves you, your nana, your papa, your grandmother, your grandfather. And then it says, but most of all, Jesus loves you. You see, God's love and Christ's love is greater than our parents' love, than our brother's love, than our sister's love, than our aunt and uncle's. We want to point them to Christ. And John is seeking to point you to Christ here. How often do we stop and think and see, as verse 3 says, behold, look at the kind of love that God has shown to you. That's a good exercise this week. Consider, look, see what kind of love God has given you in Christ. Number 3, why must we abide in Him? Because He is coming again. That's the blank to fill in. He's coming again. Jesus is coming again. We see that Jesus has come to the world once to bring salvation. The second time He comes is for judgment, to judge the world in His righteousness. We will all face the judgment of God. There is coming this day. But abiding in Him, as Neil actually prayed in his prayer, means that those who believe in Christ will not face the judgment like those who do not believe in Christ. Why? Because of His righteousness. When you come before the throne on that day, will you shrink in shame or will you have confidence? I told you about our dog, I gave you a dog illustration last week. You know how dogs done something wrong and they shrink in shame when you walk in? Well, it happened to me this week. Our dog Ocho, he's a golden doodle. We were upstairs and we heard this big crash. And I come running downstairs and the tray that was on the counter is on the floor. And he's like going like this. He knew what he had done. He's shrinking in shame at my coming. But the opposite of that is having confidence, even if you have crashed the tray on the floor. Because all of us have crashed the tray on the floor, haven't we? No, none of us are perfect. But when we abide in Christ, when we believe in Him, when God looks at you, He sees the perfection of Christ. He doesn't see all the wrong that you've done and condemn you for it. He knows the wrong that we've done, but He has forgiven us in Christ. So John is saying, abide in Him so that we might not shrink in shame, but have confidence when He comes. Verse 2 of chapter 3 says, "Beloved," there's your new identity. Did you see that? "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." So the Bible's telling us Christ is going to appear, God is going to appear, and those who believe in him, when they see him, will be like him. Do you know what that means? It means when we see Christ in the day of judgment, we will be like him in righteousness and holiness. Because that will come a day where there is no more sin, and no more pain, no more rebellion, no more darkness. Jesus Christ removes your shame, removes your guilt, and gives us confidence. So finally, how must we abide in him? Two things that the Bible tells us. See, I don't want to be up here and just preach what I think. I want you to see what the Bible says, what God is telling us. So these two words come from this passage. And if you're filling the sheet out, here it is. How must we abide in him? By purifying ourselves. That's the first blank. And here's the second one, by practicing righteousness. So first of all, by purifying ourselves, where does that come from? It comes from verse 3. Everyone who hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Now, I am not saying that we are somehow saving ourselves or getting rid of our own sin. We can't do that. So what is this saying? God is the one who declares us right when we believe in Christ. He is the one who gives us the new birth. But purifying yourself means living out that new identity. So it means coming to God, asking him for forgiveness of your sins, confessing your sins to him, aware of your need, continually turning to Jesus. Living out your new identity. And secondly, practicing righteousness. And I'll give an example of this in just a moment. Practicing is putting your faith into practice. In other words, this comes from verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. God says, "Be holy as I am holy." Have you ever wondered why God said that? Or how? What do you mean, be holy? I can't be holy. What he's saying is practice the righteousness that you now have in Christ. Imitate the Heavenly Father. I worked with a guy who was a roofer. He worked construction. He built houses. He said, when I was younger, I went out on the roof to fix some shingles, and I turn around, and my four-year-old is standing there on the roof behind me. Why was the four-year-old out there? Because he was practicing what his dad was doing. And that's what God is calling us to do. Practice what your Heavenly Father is doing. What is our Heavenly Father doing? He's loving. He's forgiving. He's serving. He's executing justice, kindness. So practicing his righteousness is living in his character. Do you remember Katie, the girl I told you about in the beginning? Well, Katie was devastated of what she had done with her father's flower. But do you know she purified herself by confessing her sin and saying to her dad, "I am so sorry for what I've done." And her father forgave her. Well, a short while later, Katie came home, the next day, I believe it was, and she found that her little brother had gone up into her room and opened her desk drawer. And in that desk drawer, she had this chocolate teddy bear that she had been saving for weeks for the right time to eat it. Well, her brother had taken the teddy bear, ripped it open, and ate the whole thing. So he got chocolate all over his mouth. She comes home, and she sees what he's done, and she feels herself getting angry. How could my brother do this? But you know what? She paused, and she remembered her father's love for her when her father came home. And she went over to her brother and told her the disappointment she had, the hurt that was in her. But then she picked him up and she hugged him and told him that she loved him anyway and always. Now, she had seen that somewhere. She was practicing righteousness. She was practicing what she had seen her father do. So to close today, this week, I want you to think, I want to challenge you this week. You have a new identity. If you believe in Christ, you are adopted, you are loved, you are forgiven. And that means that you are to live in that new identity. So this week, I challenge you to purify yourself in the sense of come to God. Ask Him, how have I gone wrong, Lord? How do I need to be purified? How can I confess what I've done? Maybe it's this. Forgive me for believing lies about myself. Forgive me for believing that I'm such a rotten, horrible person and that is my identity, when I'm just shoving aside the identity and the words that you tell me I am. You ever thought about asking forgiveness for that? That's actually a big one. Forgive me for living for myself. Forgive me for serving myself. And then believe, thank you, Jesus, for your righteousness that's now mine through faith. And live. Practice it. You know that person you have a hard time forgiving? Think about how God has forgiven you and how you are then able to in turn go and forgive this person. That's practicing righteousness. And maybe some of you, you've never felt this. You've never been in this relationship with God. You've never considered yourself His child in the special sense. The Bible tells us that you can today. Again, John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. You can put your faith in Jesus Christ today, believing that He's taken your sin and that He's given you His perfect life. Don't wait. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. We don't know how long we'll live. We don't know how long our life is. If you're hearing the gospel, receive it today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we are children of God. The love that You have lavished upon us. What kind of love this is. The kind that is all about Jesus Christ. Sacrificial love. Costly love. Substitutionary love. Selfless love. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for loving us, for forgiving us, for adopting us. We pray that we would continually come to You in repentance and continually exercise our faith to practice righteousness. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.